Well, before I jump into the message proper, let me say a huge, huge thank you to Rick for filling in last week. My family and a couple other families were able to get away and spend some time up in Colorado. Y'all know our family, my family owns a place up there, my extended family. And it's always great to get away. And I'm so grateful that this church allows us to do that. But it's always great to get back. We hit the Bowie County line Friday night on 82, and I was like, we're home. We weren't, but we were close. And I did pick up a little bronchitis in the altitude of 10,000 feet. There's not much oxygen to start with. And then you diminish your lung capacity, and it makes for an interesting week. But it was still a good week. I want us to celebrate the Lord's table this morning because we're going to begin a series, or we're beginning a series I've entitled Ugly Cross, Empty Tomb. And we're going to talk mostly over the 7 weeks that we're going to be in this series about the resurrection, about the life that we have in Christ and why it changes us or why it should change us. But as we begin the series and we begin to move toward Resurrection Sunday, I wanted to talk about three passages related to through the death and the burial and the resurrection, and then 4 weeks talking about the effects. But I wanted to start with a kind of an odd little text about the days leading up to Jesus. You remember he came to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, which is what we just did. And they gathered together, and they would stay out at a place called Bethany. Bethany is about 3 or 4 miles southeast of Jerusalem, across the Kidron Valley, over on the Mount of Olives, if that helps you any. If it doesn't, it's okay. But it's a walk of 3 or 4 miles. You and I would think 3 or 4 miles. I don't know if I can walk 3 or 4 feet. But in their day, that was pretty common. And they would stay out there at the home of a place of a lady named Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. And they would spend time out there in the evenings, and they would go back into Jerusalem, and they would deal with different things. You saw in that story, in the stories of Jesus turning over tables of money changers, you saw him teaching in the temple courts, you saw him doing all those kind of things. But at night, they would go back out, either to Mary Martha's house or over to the Garden of Gethsemane and sleep, one of the two. But on this one of those trips, they come up to the top of Mount of Olives. And if you get to the Mount of Olives, what you see in front of you in Jesus' day would have been the temple of God. It would have been the most dominating thing in your view. Golden, covered, the presence of God is what they believed, lived there. This was where you met God. And I've asked some of our students to come and help me this morning because we want to kind of portray for you what it looked like and what kind of they did as far as the text goes. Now, don't put your bulletin away if you're keeping outline notes because they'll be on the screen as I work through this. But Jerry got some students to come help me just to kind of visualize what it would look like. Some of y'all sit over this way too. And if you can imagine Jesus and his disciples, that's a pretty good looking group of disciples. What I want to know is who's Judas? Sarah, that's my daughter, watch it now. But he wanted his men, his followers, to understand this. He wanted you, if he was talking to you, he wanted you to understand what's about to happen. Because I want you to grasp, you guys have been listening to Jesus for 3 years. You have heard the stories. You've been able to be part of the miracles. Pretty amazing, huh? You got to heal people. You got to feed sick people. You realize his disciples did the same thing, right? They did the same things that Jesus did when they would go out. And he stops at the top of the mountain and he says to them this, but concerning that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you don't know when the time's going to come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you don't know when the master of the house is going to come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you all, stay awake. Now, at first glance, when I was studying this text, I'm thinking, okay, Jesus, why did you talk about that here? It seemed odd to me that he would talk about the future and about what would come and how they would not be able to know the details and not be able to understand all this stuff. But in the middle of the moment, he stops and says, let's take a big picture. You want to take a big picture? We're not taking a selfie this morning, sorry. A big picture, you can take a picture of the group up if you want to, I don't care. But a big picture of what God's about to do in the world. And he tells them this, you're not going to get to understand everything. How many of you like that? How many of you like to know all the details? Yeah, me too. I love detail. Just ask anybody in my family. I can almost tell you what time we're going to stop on vacation. We're going to be in Childress at this o'clock, 2 o'clock, and we're going to be here in Amarillo at 4 o'clock, and we're going to be here. And they go, would you just stop, Dad? Enough. But Jesus said to his disciples sitting on top of the Mount of Olives, you don't get to know. Y'all like that? You don't get to know the details. Besides, that's just the way it's going to be. So let's look at the four things, and then I'm going to let these guys go sit back down in their seats. The first one is this. A follower chooses acceptance. Followers go, okay, Jesus has called me to follow. Remember, all of these guys sitting on the mountain that day, they all heard Jesus say one thing to them. Do you remember what it was? Follow me. And how did they respond? Obviously, they followed, right? Because here they are. They're sitting on the Mount of Olives overlooking Jerusalem, Passover week, not really knowing what's about to happen, not really understanding the whole details. But consider this moment. They have been following him. They spent 3 years watching, participating, being in the ministry. They carried the belief that said this, okay, we're following Messiah. That's pretty good stuff. I'm not Messiah. I'm Patrick, okay? But we're playing the story, okay? He said, I'm following Messiah. That means this. We're going to get lands. We're going to get power. We're going to be in charge. We're going to be the bosses. Y'all like that? That's what they thought in their heads because that's all they'd ever been taught about Messiah. That's who he's going to be. So Jesus challenges them here to say this. You don't even know what's happening. What? We want to know. I want to know. Don't you? I want to know. They're being asked to accept that they're part of a movement that they're not going to get to know the details. Kind of weird, isn't it? Most of us join a movement knowing that's what they believe in. That's where they're going. And that I like that. And except here, Jesus says, follow me. And I'm not going to give you all the details. How many of you like that? Yeah, it's kind of hard, isn't it? See, the Son sent by the Father to meet the needs of humanity said this, you're not going to know the timing. You're not going to know the details. You're not going to know all the, you're not going to be privy to everything. But guess what? It's going to be okay. Just accept that Jesus is in charge. He's leading. Second, a follower chooses accountability. Look at verse 34 with me. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. So imagine you're getting ready to leave on a journey. You're going on a trip, and you ask somebody to watch your stuff, okay? You watch your kingdom. Any of you ever watched a dog for somebody when they're out of town? Yeah. We used to have a dog before he ran off. Oh, glorious day. But think about this. You take on watching somebody's animal, someone's home, someone's possession. What are you really taking on in that moment? Accountability. If the dog runs off while you're watching the dog, oops. If the house burns down while you're watching the house, really big oops. Right? There's an accountability there. This mini parable that Jesus talks about this accountability he wants from his disciples. You're going, but he just said you don't get to know the details. So we're going to be accountable for what we don't know. Kind of weird. He spoke of the need for the doorkeeper to be alert, to look around, to watch what's going on. This imagery of a master leaving on a journey. Who's the master in the story? Obviously, it's going to be Jesus. They don't get it yet. He's not going to be near the estate, but these servants, these followers have, here's a big word for you, ready? Derived authority. Do they have authority on their own? No. Jesus said, I'm going to give you my authority. I'm going to let you take care of it. It's not your kingdom. You're never going to own a kingdom. You're not going to be a boss. You're not going to be in charge. But you get to follow. We get to follow. As the master was away, the servants wouldn't play, but they do what God told them to do. Church history tells us this. The men gathered with him on that mountain that day after Jesus' resurrection, and a little while later, they went to the four directions of the earth, and all but one of them died a violent death. You like that? Decapitated, hung on a cross upside down, burned alive. Well, this following Jesus stuff gets serious, doesn't it? Accountability. Only one of them got to live to an old age. And by the way, they tried to kill him. He just wouldn't die. And he ended up on an island as an old man writing a book we call Revelation. Instead of trying to run their lives based on what they wanted, what they thought, they were going to have to do this. I'm going to be accountable to you, God. Third, followers also choose an ambiguity. Ambiguity is a big word, but it means basically this: I don't know. If you haven't figured out, that's kind of the point of the message. He calls us to follow him even when we don't know. Listen to 35. Stay awake, for you don't know where the master of the house will come in the evening, at midnight, when the rooster crows, in the morning. This is ambiguity, no doubt. He says over and over and again in the passage, stay awake, you don't know. Stay awake, you don't know. Stay awake, beware, be ready. Using a Roman reckoning, by the way, on the night of the four watches, Mark tells the reader, there's no way you're going to know when the master's going to come back. And he talks about this idea of accountability, and then he tells you it's going to be ambiguous. I think if you use big words, you better know how to say them. But notice the ambiguity here is not centered on if he's going to come, but what? Is Jesus coming? Yes, he is. So the ambiguity isn't, is he going to come back? The ambiguity is, we don't know when he's going to come back. Remember, these men listening for the first time believed they knew what was coming. They thought they were getting a kingdom. They thought they were going to overthrow the Romans. They thought they were going to have an earthly kingdom. They thought they were going to be beneficiaries. Some of you sitting here were thinking, I get to be king of Damascus, and I'll get to be king in Rome, and I'll get to be king over here. I'm going to be the boss. Did that happen? No. They had chosen to follow Jesus, which meant this. They would not know what was coming next, but they would have to walk by faith, to trust God. Maybe that's a good definition of walking by faith as we can come up with, trusting God to lead us even when where we're going seems ambiguous. I don't know the detail. But there's one more thing that a follower chooses I want you to see before we take this and apply it. Verse 36 and 7 says this, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Now, in the face of the process of accepting God as master, choosing to be accountable, and walking by faithful ambiguity, there is one more need that you have to have. And Jesus laid it out right there on the top of the Mount of Olives with his disciples sitting around him. And it was this, even in the face of surrender, leadership, and faith, there has to be alertness. Always on watch. Jesus didn't want those who followed him to be found asleep. Now let me ask you a little question here, students. You remember your Bible story about Jesus and the garden and all that stuff? What did Jesus' three closest followers keep doing? Fall asleep. Makes you feel pretty proud to be one of his disciples, doesn't it? Now he's not saying sleep's a bad thing. I kind of like sleep. 4 or 5 hours a night, I'm good to go. But he's speaking about the need not to be asleep, but to be alert, to be aware of the circumstances. Maybe this proverb is based on Proverbs 22. The prudent sees danger, hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. See, following Jesus as Messiah, and therefore following God the Father, doesn't mean we go on autopilot, turn off our brains, and just go, okay, whatever you tell me to do, God, I'll do it. Huh? Instead, we look intently in the heart of God and say, God, where are you moving? Where are you working? Where are you making a difference? A number of years ago, one Christian writer said this, we've got to find out where God's at work and join him. Henry Blackaby is the one who said that. Where's God working? Where's God moving? Jesus is telling his disciples, be alert to what's going on. Don't let spiritual slumber take over. Because if you do, you won't be very effective in the kingdom of God. Jesus wanted for his disciples, what I want for you is to engage in the broader mission of the church, to be involved in something bigger, greater than you could ever do on your own. Dare I say, I would love to see some of you students see God move in your life in ways that you're blown away. You look back and you go, I remember back in 2016. If you remember back in 1900, y'all are older than I thought you were. But anyway, 2016, we talked about it at church one day. I sat on the steps. I don't remember a thing the guy said. But his hope for us was that we would see God move in ways in our life that was just God. That's my prayer for y'all. That's my prayer for you. So guys, thank y'all for coming up and helping me out. You're a great looking group of disciples. I still don't know who Judas is, and that's okay. Go on back to your seat. Give him a hand, would you? So what do we do with this text? Real quickly, I know I'm short on time. Although according to that clock, I've got an hour. And 15 minutes. The first thing I want you to see for us is that if all of that's going to happen, if we're going to listen to Jesus and follow his direction and just have an abandon to him, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to let God be your sole leader. Yeah, that's a pun on words, play on words. Let him be your sole leader. See, you got to remember these men, every one of them at one point in their life, Jesus came to their life and said, what? Follow me. He didn't say follow your desire, follow your plan, follow your business model, follow your desire. He said follow me. They had participated in ministry. They gotten to do amazing things. That just blows me away when I think about, and that's why I wanted to visually do what we did this morning, because you look in the eyes of these students, and some of them weren't much younger than some of the disciples, by the way. They were able to do healings and ministry. They'd spent years listening to Jesus, and yet they still struggle with one area of their life. Who's going to lead? They sit there on the mountain overlooking Jerusalem going, we're about to get ours. All the way to the cross, these guys carried a belief that said this, I'm going to be power, I'm going to be possession, I'm going to be position, I'm going to be this, I'm going to be that, I'm going to be somebody. In a real sense, that one was not going to happen. Jesus said this, I want to be the sole leader of your life. I want to lead you step by step by step. And can I tell you something? That's the call for us today, to let God be our sole leader. Letting him guide in every area of life, every activity of life, every direction of life. I want you to understand that kind of surrender, let's just be blunt, it's very disconcerting to us as humans. Why? We like to be in charge. He says, no, I want to lead. Second thing you're going to have to think about. Excuse me. Is to learn to listen to God for your role. Here's the thing. You don't have to do everything in the kingdom of God. Did you know that? See, sometimes I think we get this feeling, well, I got to do this, and 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 I've got to do that. And after a while, if you're like me, what happens? I get overwhelmed. I can't do it all. So here's what we do. We just decide to do nothing. I've shared this principle with you before. I picked it up from a pastor along the way, so we'll just add it to the list of things. I don't know where it came from, but it's in the head. Learn to do for one what you'd like to do for others. Just do for the one what you'd like to do for other people. See, implied in this idea is that God is going to lead. God does want to lead. God does want to take your life somewhere. And I want you to hear this. This is an area where most of us struggle because here's what we begin to think. Well, I can do that. You know, did you just hear what I said? I can do that. Most of us live our lives in what we can do. And it may be good. It may be a blessing. But is it the greatest thing we can do? Well, I'm doing pretty good. I guess I'm getting to a place in my life where I'm not really to settle for I'm doing pretty good. I want to do what's great in the kingdom, don't you? I want to do the good things. I want God to place me where he wants me. See, some of you are going to be set aside to teach. Great. Some are going to be set aside to care for the sick. Great. Some to impact the lives of children. Some to make a difference in the lives of widows and orphans. But listen, the idea is that you find your place of service. You listen to God for his role, your role in the kingdom. See, God didn't save you from your sin to put you on a pew on Sunday morning and say, done. There's something greater for your life. He'll often use your natural abilities, yes, and your talents, but there's going to be times when he will take you into something and you're going, God, I can't do that. And his response is going to be this, but I can, if you'll let me. Let me tell you something, when that happens in your life, that's amazing. God has a place of service for you. I want you to hear that. Third, this one's pretty simple to say, hard to do. Learn to walk by faith. There's a key ingredient to add to your life and to my life as you let God lead and learn to listen to him. There's a need to walk by faith. Now, what does it mean to walk by faith? It'd be great if God would send you a text message, wouldn't it? Every morning, bing, or mine, it whistles a little bird noise. It's the only one I actually hear on my phone, so it works for me. And it popped up and said, good morning, my beloved son. Here's what I have for you today. Wouldn't that be great if he'd send you a text message every morning, just tell you what to do? Wouldn't you like that? You wouldn't. You'd go, I don't want to do that. He wants me to go where? He wants me to go talk to who? He wants me to give away what? He wants me to what? See, most of us are hitting delete before we got to the end of the text, if we were honest. But we say we'd like to know, wouldn't we? But that's not how God works. Besides, that would be walking by sight, not by faith. Or could you call that walking by text? I don't know. See, these men gathered on the Mount of Olives were being asked to make a conscious choice to do this. I'm going to walk by faith, not having a clue what God has next. Kind of scary, isn't it? They didn't have a clear understanding of what was coming the next 2 days, much less the next 2 years. See, they're sitting there going, we're about to get ours. We're about to become kings and princes, and we're going to be in power. We're going to get this, and we're going to get that, and we're going to be somebody. Boy, how wrong were they? God had something else for them. And as I already shared, for many of them, it meant ugly deaths after being faithful. That's what you and I need to do in our lives. You're saying, you mean we should look for an ugly death? I didn't say that. Instead of making decisions that are based on what we want, here's what I want, here's what I'm going to have, here's what I'd like to do, here's what I want to see happen in my children's lives, here's what I want to see happen in our financial life, here's what I want to see happen in our personal life, here's what I want to see in our relational lives. Instead of us sitting back and going, here's what I want, we stop and say this, Lord, what do you want today? What do you want today? When was the last time you prayed that simple prayer? Lord, what do you want for me today? If you're honest, and if I'm honest with you, I'd tell you it's been a while. We get up, we have an agenda, we have a plan, we have a routine, we have our stuff to do. Does our stuff equal God's stuff? Or do we live our lives running through the motions of all the stuff that we think we have to do, week in, week out, interrupted occasionally by a vacation or a few days off? And we get to the end of the year and we go, what did we do with our time that made a difference? One last thought I have for you, and I will be done. And if I'm not, my voice will be. Leave slumber behind. This is not to say we don't sleep. That's not the idea here. But it's the idea that says this: I want my life to be so in tune with God that I don't miss the opportunities he places in front of me. I don't miss what he has for me today to do. Think of God's leading this way. He's like the wind. Can you see the wind? No. You can see the effects of the wind. And by watching the effects of God in our world, you begin to see, okay, God's moving here. Maybe that's an indication that he has for me to be over there and not over here. Maybe it's the thought is I need to be working here where he's at work, instead of going, okay, God, I'm working over here. Would you come bless what I'm doing? Because this is the most important thing in the world. I think sometimes we in churches are great about starting stuff. I said this to somebody this last week. We are great at starting stuff because at the time it seems that's where God's working. But then all of a sudden, and I don't know if it's all of a sudden or if it's just over a series of time, God moves on and we're still doing the same old stuff. And we keep right on doing it. Why? I hate to use the phrase because none of you know this one. It's because, say it with me, we've always done it this way. Listen, there's nothing wrong with tradition. There's nothing wrong with doing things the same way. I love traditions. We have lots of them in our house. But in kingdom work, sometimes just because we've done it that way doesn't mean we have to keep doing it that way. We fall into a slumber that becomes a routine, and we become ineffective. If you choose to slumber, to close your eyes to the reality of God, here's what happens. You miss God. Who wants to miss God? I don't. You want to miss where God's at work? Do you want to miss what God's doing? I don't. So where are you today? Some of you here this morning, you're going, man, that's kind of radical stuff. Actually, it's just kind of biblical, I think. But anyway, where are you today? Have you responded to God's invitation that says, I want to follow him? Some of you today, that's what you need to do first. You need to say, yes, God, I want to follow you. How do you do that? We'll have guys here at the front. We have prayer counselors available. We'd love to sit down and talk with you about meeting Jesus. Because until you meet Jesus, the rest of this stuff doesn't make a difference. And for those of you here today who have accepted Christ, what's he saying next for you? Are you willing to stop and pray, God, show me what you want for me today? And really mean it. He'll show you. Some of you here this morning have accepted Christ. Some of you have trusted him, but you've never made a commitment to a church. And you go, I don't have to commit to a church. Jesus loves the church. He died for the church. Local church gives you accountability, a place to call home, to call family, for people to come alongside you in struggles and times of hardship as well as joy. Yesterday, this building was full of people, wasn't it, Rick? Why? Because of family, church, for the most part. God's calling you somewhere. Where is he leading? Here's my conclusion, and I'm done. God wants to lead your life every step of the way. Will you let him? Will you let him? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege of spending some time together, celebrating Lord's table, looking at an unusual little story leading into Easter of a call to trust you, to walk by faith. Father, my prayer is that we would be a people, both individually and a congregation, that says, we may disagree on a lot of non-essentials, but in the essentials of Jesus, we find unanimity and a consensus to walk together, to bless a community together, to bless a nation together, to even bless the world together. Father, I pray for your hand in these next few moments. Father, if there be one that needs to make a decision to follow you, and I believe there is in a place this size, show them their need and help them to step out. If there be one in this place, and Lord, I know there probably is, that needs to commit to local church connection, that you would call them to do that. And Father, I pray for the rest of us, that we would avail ourselves of an altar open, a place to come and to pray and to say, God, I want you to lead me, to pray that little simple prayer. Lord, what do you want me to do today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, but more importantly, you respond.